5. To be praying for teen camps, we are expecting 50 teenagers at camp this week. 50. Matthew chapter 5. All this week, I will be, with the exception of Tuesday and Wednesday morning, Daniel is going to be preaching. Wednesday morning, Mitch is going to be preaching. But outside of that, I will be preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll understand why, and I will cover a bit of this by way of introduction in tomorrow night's message, as to explain why I'm going this direction. All right, Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to start reading in the very first verse. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, certainly love you. Lord, I ask for your blessing and your help with the message this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help me throughout this time to be yielded to you, that you would be in control, control what I say and how I say it. And Lord, that you would use it to draw us closer to you, to meet the needs that are here in this room. Lord, that we would leave here just more focused on you, repenting of sin that needs to be repented of, to just a stronger desire for you. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, I pray for that conviction and that drawing that perhaps even this morning they would repent and place their faith in Christ. Lord, please work now. Lord, I love you and I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I think we all would agree that within the world today and in general, let's just say with our country, I'm sure it's true throughout the world, but there is a great deal of this pseudo-Christianity that exists. Not only at an institutional, at a church level, but very much so at a personal level. The truth is, we can all learn to play the game. We can learn the Christian vocabulary, adopt all the outward actions. We can play the part. We can come to services, learn what we need to do to be a Christian, how we're supposed to act, and we can put those things in place. If we're not careful, the Christian life can become more about maintaining an appearance than actually knowing God. It can become more about meeting expectations than walking in a genuine relationship with the Lord. The Judaism of Christ's day had fallen into the same trap. It had become more about more stressing the rules than the God who gave them. More about tradition than the Creator Himself. Outward conformity had replaced, as addressed in Romans chapter 12, than an actual inward transformation. And by the way, the answer to this isn't saying, okay, I get to look like the world as long as God has my heart. If He has your heart, there will be a change. God absolutely loves us and cares too much for us to leave us as we are. When Christ, all that the Lord has given us, His Word, all that He has done for us, Jesus, God becoming a man in the flesh, He didn't come to make us better actors. He came to make us disciples. You have to know this. God never has been impressed simply by outward performance. but by a heart that genuinely loves Him, is seeking Him, and obedience flowing out of that love. See, this is why the Sermon on the Mount is so powerful and so important, and perhaps the greatest message that has ever been preached. The wisdom just within the first 12 verses is astounding. He is stripping away the counterfeit religion that had developed. Trying to demonstrate what genuine walk, what genuine righteousness truly looks like. Services today have become so man-centered and self-centered, all of it gearing towards people's expectations and what people want, what will feed them, whether that's in music or whatever it is. It's just lost entirely of the holy God that we serve. If you are not looking for a change to be conformed, then genuine Christianity is not for you. Because throughout the Word of God, God calls us beyond conforming to expectations, but what He calls us to is developing that sincere relationship and heart for Him, to know Him, to be changed by Him. This morning, looking at these first 12 verses, He gives such a powerful truth that is taking place here, that without a doubt, far exceeds man's wisdom. Let me start with a question. If we were sitting around just talking and we got on the subject of happiness, contentment, into that realm, and we were having a discussion about it, I would ask you to, all right, so what is it that makes you happy? Or would you say that you have found happiness, or does it escape you? I mean, the Declaration of Independence, we just celebrated the 250. It mentions, as part of our nation's founding, the pursuit of happiness. Most think, well, if your needs are met, you got the house, the food, the family, the shelter, happiness will be there. For many, happiness is something that's always just right around the corner. If I can just get around that corner, I'm going to find it. And of course, they hit that corner, and there's another one. For many, perhaps the multitudes, happiness is just fleeting moments of pleasure given in an instant of gratification, perhaps from something that was pursued. When I was on, I think it was a furlough, not deputation, I was preaching in a town called Perry, Florida. Small little town, really loved it. It stuck out in my mind. It's a pretty little town. It's really between the panhandle and the peninsula of Florida sitting right there. And my first time heading to that church to preach, the whole family is with me. And I had the directions. This is before phone. You can just put it in. Following the directions, and it takes me to a dead-end road. No church, nothing there. I'm at a dead-end road. At this time, the first service was going to be a Sunday night service, and it's getting very close to the start of church time. It is probably 6:20-ish, 6:25-ish, and now I have no clue where I'm at. I had the directions that were given. I have it right here, and I'm at a complete dead end. Want to know what the problem was? I had the wrong directions. For life in general, most people are following the wrong directions on what the word, and there is a difference between joy and happiness. So I'm dealing with, as we're going to see by definition of this term and what it's talking about here, blessed, and what it actually means. Because if you're going down the wrong roads, you're just going to end up at a dead end and be disappointed. Let me cover this just in brief statement, more doctrinal on the theology side. These verses are not a roadmap to heaven, as some like to claim. They certainly are not. It is given to those who already know Christ as Savior. Notice the context, by the way. Notice what he did here. The multitudes came to him, and what does the Bible say he did? He pulls his disciples apart. Now, all hear him, make no mistake. But he separated his disciples from the multitudes, set them, and so that all could hear, he addressed them. So this isn't 8 steps entering the kingdom. He is describing really what needs to take place in the hearts of those who already belong to the king. The people of that day, much like ours, had a wrong idea of happiness, or more so, let me tie this thing, it deals with the definition of the word, of obtaining favor and the favor of God. They thought it was in the religion, and it missed them that it was actually in God. Obviously, this truth can help us. Please listen. It can change your life. Teenagers, listen, this is foundational. This week for teen camp, what I'm trying to focus on is actually being real with your Christian life. To stop playing the game. Not to make your Christian life about friends. Not to make your Christian life that walk with God. But to simply to make it about God. That even if all your friends decide, I'm going this direction, in your heart you know, no, I know. I want God. Go that way. But I'm staying with the Lord. Some background to what's taking place here. This, of course, is in Galilee. Multitudes by this time following Christ, even though it is fairly early on in his ministry. Again, just think, never man spake like this. I mean, when he spoke with such power, with such wisdom, it wasn't just the miracles. It was when he spoke. So his first recorded message we have talks about this idea of bless, which the word means happy. It is used 50 times in the New Testament, and many times it's actually translated as happy. The definition is this, meaning of happiness or favored, which results in happiness. That being the favor of God. Would we not agree that as Christians, what we are seeking for, what where our hearts should be, not having the favor of man or to please man or just appearances, but the God who knows every hair on your head, who knows every a thought of your mind, who knows your heart, to actually be in a place where you have His favor. This is how to get it. It's here. As I mentioned, the world experiences happiness based on circumstances or an eternal momentary emotion. It's there and gone, fleeting, as I said. This is dealing with more of a constant state as a result of a relationship with God. There is happiness that is there as God intended when we're in favor with Him. They go together. So, let's look first here as we dive into this text as to what produces happiness. As we're going to see from these verses, let me start by saying this. That this favor, this happiness is connected, as it's going to be clear throughout, to godly character, not your circumstances. It's connected to godly character, not circumstances. Don't miss that. Happiness is connected to character, not performance, not how big your house is. It's connected to character. happiness as what Christ is talking about, that is more constant and lasting in our life, stems in a response to God honoring a heart that is seeking Him of right character. How God will respond to a heart that is genuine, that is truly seeking Him, that isn't playing a game, that isn't trying to be an actor, that's actually trying to focus on God, not trying to balance two worlds, not trying to straddle a fence, but finally somebody says, listen, I get it. I want my life about God. And in the first several verses of our text, we have a paradox. Several paradoxes that are given. A paradox is an apparent contradiction that is actually true. And I'm telling you, many times, even as independent fundamental Baptists, we miss this. Without a doubt, the way to truly being blessed, happy, favored, is the complete opposite the way the world teaches. It's not about getting all the toys. It's not about those fleeting moments. That's not what it's about. Yet we see all the time Christians in the world just seeking and seeking and seeking out those things, thinking that's where the joy is, that's where the happiness is. And you can see the misery that follows the multitudes. I mean, here the Lord teaches the way to happiness is mourning, being poor in spirit, meekness. A paradox. The world thinks happiness becomes of the absence of pain, the absence of misery. But Christ, and we're going to see why, is teaching the opposite. If you're following the world's way, you are following the wrong directions. You will have fleeting moments, but that is it. Emptiness will arrive. I want to give a couple of testimonies in the world of those who obtain a pinnacle. 6 weeks before he died, he was being interviewed, Elvis Presley. Here is the question that was given to him, word for word. Elvis, when you first started playing music, you said you wanted to be rich, famous, and happy. Are you happy? He said, I am lonely as, and he cursed. 6 weeks later, he'd be dead. Jim Carrey, a popular Hollywood actor, said this. He said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see it's not the answer. He went on to say this. I have everything I've ever wanted and I'm still not happy. Let's go to more previous world history. A guy who accomplished an incredible amount at a young age. Alexander the Great. One of the greatest conquerors, if you will, world leaders we have seen. What he accomplished at a young age was incredible and would change the world. After his last great victory, when he accomplished what he wanted to, it is said that he went into his tent after the battle and he wept. And then he said this, there are no more worlds to conquer. He was following the wrong directions. When a lot of Christians are miserable with their Christian life and it's miserable and it's hard, you're following the wrong directions. So Christ starts off the Sermon on the Mount trying to give the right directions. and how that this true happiness comes from godly character that leads to, listen to me, as we're going to see here, an unselfish life. To not make life about you. The world teaches just the opposite. It very much teaches a self-centered approach. My rights. This is what I deserve. It's a sure way to misery and not happiness. By the way, there are universities who have done studies and figure this out on accident. I want to give you a study. The name of this, you can research yourself. You can pull up the exact quote from an article entitled The Altruism Paradox. It was done by the director of the Institute for Child Behavior Research. This was the conclusions from this experiment they did. So the happiest people are those who help others. Each person involved in the study was asked to list 10 people he knew best and to label them as happy or not happy. Then they were to go through the list again and label each one as selfish or unselfish, using the following definitions of selfishness: a stable tendency to devote one's time and resources to one's own interest and welfare, an unwillingness to inconvenience oneself for others. They found that all the people labeled happy were also labeled unselfish. Said, those whose activities are devoted to bringing themselves happiness are far less likely to be happy than those whose efforts are devoted to making others happy. As he put his own wording there, they were discovering a paradox. What they would assume could not be true ends up being true. You see, the happiness that Christ, this favor that Christ is dealing with, deals with our soul. You are a soul, but too often we focus on the body. You are a soul, you simply have a body. The physical will never touch your soul. So I don't care if you have a 40,000 square foot house. It'll never touch your soul. You cannot meet spiritual needs, and we are spiritual beings, with physical items. Solomon in Ecclesiastes, seeking to fill that void himself, seeking through any means possible apart from God to find happiness. And this is what he said in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Then I looked in all the works that my hands had wrought, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. The traits of those. The first few, listen to me, deal with who we are. All right, look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This trait deals with humility. Humility. The word poor here even has the idea of reduced to being a beggar, dependent upon someone else. Why in the world would this person be blessed, happy, have favor? Because God always, again, we're dealing with character. God responds to those who beg on the inside, who see their need of God. The way this is perhaps demonstrated the best is by going to something that Christ will talk about later on. When you have the publican coming to pray and the Pharisee coming to pray. This is where this poor in spirit is demonstrated the best. The one who is poor in spirit in that is the publican. The one who is proud in spirit is the Pharisee. The public comes in who does have a lot of trouble and all the like. You can just imagine the wickedness, but it hits him. He wants to change. And let's make that clear, by the way. He wanted to change. And he comes down, he collapses. Lord, please be merciful to me, a sinner. Poor in spirit. Humbled. Whereas the Pharisee, proud in spirit. Lord, I thank you I'm not as this man. He couldn't even see himself for who he really was. His pride blinding him to his own sin. He should have been right next to him. Lord, please, I know I'm no better than this man that's next to me right now. You see, the point of this, it's better to see yourself as you really are than to lie to yourself every single day. The world and the flesh says pride is the key to happiness. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. You're going down a dead-end road. Humility is that very first step, and these do build upon each other, that's needed for true happiness and favor of God. Does James not talk about this? The importance of humility and God drawing close to you? Humility is essential because it is only in a position of humility that you will begin to beg God for help. You will see your need for genuine change. Not to play a game, not to figure out the lingo, not to check a box. Just last week, I think we saw the key to this, so I'm not going to go there again. But last Sunday morning's message on Isaiah chapter 6, that's how to become poor in spirit. Seeing God as the thrice holy God, high and lifted up, that clear vision of God. Just like Isaiah fell down and said, woe is me, for I am undone. You see, what poor in spirit does that first step, it gets self out of the way. He goes on to say this, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, another paradox. And the idea here is mourning over your sin or how far from God you actually are. Throughout Scripture, we see the importance of mourning over sin, of sorrow over sin, because it is this sorrow that will actually lead to repentance. You see, we need to get to a place where we mourn over our sin instead of excusing it. Make no mistake, the road to God's comfort, and that comfort's going to be key to your happiness. The road to God's comfort in our life is paved with repentance, not you rationalizing everything. You will never have genuine happiness, favor of God, as long as you are content in your sin. This leads to forsaking your sin. You keep on excusing your sin, the only thing that's going to do to you is every single time, it hardens more of your heart. And more of it, and more of it, and more of it. When the key is to actually begin to weep over your sin. He goes on to say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness, of course, is not soon angry, withheld strength, not given to vengeance, patient in trouble. Let's put it to you this way. And this is such a key to happiness. It's not putting your rights before your responsibility in life. We live in a generation of spoiled people who are consumed with their rights and are miserable. The key is to get more consumed with your responsibility in life. You know, there are times that as Christians, as we're instructed in the Word of God, that it's better to suffer yourself to be defrauded. There are times when your faith is more important than that. This requires meekness. Without a doubt, make no mistake, you can never have two of these traits at the exact same time in control in your life. Selfishness and meekness. They both can't be there. It is giving up your will to God's will. It's saying, Lord, I am yours. I'm yours. My life is yours, Lord, what you want. I'm not caring about my rights or what's fair or what's not. It's simply, Lord, whatever you have for me. Look at the next one now. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This deals with what we seek. If you are seeking for your name, if you are seeking for pleasure, you're going down the wrong road. This being blessed, this favor, this happiness deals with those who genuinely hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is a strong desire. To say, listen, Lord, what you have, I want to please you. I want my life in every aspect to please you. I'm telling you, we've come up into where we're at now, culturally speaking, within churches, where this thing is completely set aside. It's about your rights and your righteousness, or avoiding righteousness. How sad. It just shows it's not about God. It's just about what you want. This is my life. I'll do what I want. Instead of saying, no life, Lord, what would it take for me to glorify you? Lord, how could I honor you best? In all that I do, from the time I get up to what I wear, to what I do, to what I read, to what I see, to what I want. In all that I do, Lord, what would honor you? And remember, just because something might be right to do, doesn't mean it's expedient to do for a Christian. This is where we set our rights aside. Not to please man. That won't last. That won't last. Please don't do it for that. But to honor God. I got in a question in a text. Nobody in church, somebody in Lower 48. Had said, hey, me and my wife were thinking about doing this. I won't give out what they were thinking about. And they said, what do you think? Would that be okay? And I replied, I had said, you know, what you're asking me might not necessarily be sin. I said, I can't see in some ways that it would be sin. But I said, I will tell you this. It's not expedient for a Christian to do. And sometimes for the sake of testimony and wanting to desire God instead of just pleasing self, we do what's more expedient than what might necessarily be our right to do. So what is it that your heart, are you desiring? Could you honestly say here today that the God who saved you and what he did to save us is incredible. That you genuinely hunger, your desire is after righteous God. What would you have me to do? It's the way to happiness. It is. Many are seeking the wrong things. This is something to go after because God, as it said, you'll be filled. You want to seek this? God said, I will honor that. I will honor that. I will honor that. Now, these next traits don't necessarily deal with who we are. They deal with how we act. He says this, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Follow me with this. This is important. What Christ is addressing here with the word mercy that is used, it's not seeking justice in all things. I am so glad that with me that God showed mercy and not justice. He withheld from me what I deserve. He showed mercy. You want happiness? Follow that. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And again, as I think I mentioned last week, we can see that pictured so perfectly in the cross. By the way, as I mentioned, it's so clear. Let me just say this now. It is the only religion in the world, the only one, that actually satisfies justice and mercy equally, perfectly. The only one. Multitudes of religion, they have a measure of justice that comes to all. Some have multitudes of mercy, but at the expense of justice. Both what the Creator did, mercy and justice actually come together. Because justice was satisfied for your sin on the cross. So mercy could be extended, not at the sacrifice of justice. When you see a person who's always willing to show mercy and not seeking justice, you're going to find somebody on the road to happiness. Mercy will always be linked to forgiveness. As we said, God forgives us as a result of His mercy. He goes on, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." A desire for a clean heart. This is one of the biggest battles we have. Because all of us know, as the Bible tells us, our heart is desperately wicked. This is one of those things that's a daily thing. I die daily. But to have that desire in place to deal with it. That you know you're heading the wrong direction. You know what? No, I got to change this. I got to change. When all of a sudden hypocrisy begins to get the hold of you, like, no, I can't do that. I've got to go the other direction. Always takes the works of God. And this causes you to draw closer to Him. Being a hypocrite, one thing is true. You will never find happiness. He goes on, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Peacemakers. Let's first address how conflicts begin. Almost all conflicts begin simply because of one simple word, sin. This is dealing with an attitude of an action that comes about as an attitude where we're not seeking conflict, we're seeking peace. Much like God did with us. When God sought out to be the peacemaker with mankind, stop seeking to stir up more and more trouble. Seek to be a peacemaker. The next traits, as we get nearer close here, deal with how we respond to those trials and troubles. I have many messages that, as we're going through Scripture, not even topically. This is, you go through Scripture because it's stressed. It's so important how you handle trials, difficulties. So important. It'll send you, it can send you just so many different directions, and only one of those directions is a good one. It goes on to say in verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are they who are those who are persecuted, those who are reviled for following Christ. To think happiness is produced by being persecuted. This is being persecuted by, let's be clear about this, for your faith. For genuine faith, for genuinely following Christ, not for your sin. I have an event in my mind right now that took place within our church. This is a while ago, maybe a couple of decades ago now, where there was a celebration taking place because somebody was being said persecuted for their faith. But I remember reading all the details. I'm like, no, this isn't being persecuted for faith. This was wicked. This was wrong. We see in the book of Acts how they rejoiced when they were beaten, when they were imprisoned. I mean, truly rejoiced. Paul and Silas singing at midnight after being beaten and thrown in prison. See, there are things in life that are worth suffering for. As I'm preparing for this trip to Kenya to give those lectures. So I've been studying a great deal once again back in the, going back to between the first and second century this week. Me and Mitch were talking about it a little bit. So I went back and read, after we had talked, the letters of Ignatius to Pastor Antioch on his way to die. I mean, he realizes he has several Roman guards around him, and he sent out a ton of letters to churches at the time. I think it should be mandatory reading for Christians. Here's this guy, he knows what's going to happen to him. On his way to Rome, in prison, sending these letters out, and the letter in particular that he sent to Rome ahead of time, basically telling, listen, don't do anything stupid, don't try and rescue me. I'm ready for it. He describes it in detail. When the lions come to me, if they rip off my limbs, and he'll describe it, whatever they do, he said, I am getting ready to be with the Lord. I mean, you can see the joy that was about with what was getting ready to take place, which at the time was perhaps the most influential man in Christianity. Incredible. And the truth is, if you're following Christ, genuinely persecution will come. It will come. As we consider all of these, they're all related, listen to me, to character and not circumstances. All of them. You see, that way to happiness is a surrendered life to the Lord. To say, you know what, I don't want to play a game. I just don't want to do the act. The Lord knew that the pseudo-Judaism that had come up, I mean, the rules with the Sabbath day were abounding. I mean, all this was there. People were miserable. The Pharisees were miserable. The Sadducees were. They fought against each other. They didn't even know what truth was hardly anymore. They had all the rules, everything that they thought, this is what we're going to do to please God. The point was, though, they were missing God. I've said it a bazillion times. It's not like you get to heaven, you're just going to get an attendance button when you get there. By the way, one thing I love about Ignatius that many of our independent Baptist churches need to read, he stressed the importance of all those letters, to meet as much as you can. Not eliminate Sunday school, not eliminate Sunday night, not trying about making it more convenient for everybody, but saying, listen, there's some things worth sacrificing over, and really, nothing exceeds God, nothing. We just don't, we want everything about convenience and about us. Get your mind off of self and put it on the Lord. He is giving out the way to genuine happiness because it's going to be connected. Because by the definition of the word that is used here, there's two different words for use. I did not cover this. I need to bring this up now, though. There's two different words used for blessed in the New Testament. Okay, the one that is used here is the idea of happiness connected to favor and favor with God. The other one almost always applies to the Lord. It's a much different meaning, and it's almost always used in the New Testament in relation to blessed be the name of the Lord type of setting. That carries the idea of honor and distinguishing things of that nature. This is telling us, listen, our declaration of independence about the pursuit of happiness. You're reading it right now. That's how to go about it. It's not about seeking what you want. Listen, you're going to obtain that corner. You're going to be like, ah, it'll be fleeting. You're going to get there. You're going to strive for that promotion. That's what you're going to live for. You're going to get it. And you're going to be so excited. Man, I got it. I got it, man. You're going to go home and tell the family, I got it. So excited. Give it a week. You're going to be... Is that it? I put in 52 hours a week for the last 3 years for that? Why? the wrong road. Happiness is connected to character. It's connected to a genuine, real desire for God. And you got to get self out of the way for that to take place. With heads bowed and eyes closed.